Scott has asked me to read from Ephesians 2 through 11 this morning. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the word. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the one two, and one has destroyed the barrier and dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on one foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit.
Good morning. Good to be together here with you this morning. Last Sunday, Dave Hauser was sharing, and he spoke about the good news of the coming of Christ and salvation, not just for the Jews, but for those people, the Gentiles, which are by far the larger group by population. This morning, we'll be talking about the barriers that work to divide us. To see a Gentile was a big deal if you had Jewish eyes. To see a Jew, if you were Gentile, was also a big deal. This was not something you could or should overlook. Jews and Gentiles were like oil and water. They're not intended to mix, and even if mingled for a time, they still separated. And we can remember back to the Old Testament days when God directed Israelites to destroy different groups of Gentiles because they weren't Jews. In part because they weren't supposed to hang out and mingle with those folks. They weren't supposed to intermarry. Probably because, like King Solomon, the intermarrying would cause them to go off the rails and worship other gods and fall away from the true God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Even after Jesus' example of talking and visiting and caring for Gentiles, it was still a big deal to the disciples and the new believers to try to extend a hand out to the Gentiles and to learn to integrate them into their new circles of believers and their fellowships. You remember Peter's vision with the blanket and the foods? He's shown the foods that are unclean, and he's instructed to kill and eat. And as a result of this vision, he concludes, "God has shown me that I should not call any man, any person, unclean." And so this vision is not really about food, but it's about the value and the worth of people. He, Peter, and we are not to consider another group of people unclean or impure. Somewhere along the line, not God's law, but Jewish law, came to say that proper Jews were not to go into the homes of Gentiles or to eat with them. This is sort of a chicken or egg discussion. Did the law against associating come first, or did the disdain for Gentiles come first? It's a circle, and the circle gets stronger and stronger over time and builds up. At any rate, it's pretty clear that the Jews were trying to keep their people culturally pure and maintain their identity as Jews. I think to some degree we all try to do that as people groups and as families. Let's just take this hypothetical Swartz and Druber family. Let's say their family tree has been Mennonite for the last 500 years almost. And they might have family expectations that their son or daughter not marry into that Presbyterian family over there across town. But a lateral move, like moving, like marrying into Church of the Brethren or vice versa, that'd probably be okay. That probably wouldn't raise eyebrows quite as much, if at all. As for mainline evangelical groups, I think the cultural boundaries might seem a lot less obvious. But taking the Amish community as an example, it's very transparent the things that they do to maintain their faith and their culture and their family identity. They do this with a set of rules and regulations and a lot of expectations. And one of the most visible displays is the absence or limits on technology, especially the technologies that would allow them to become highly independent and highly mobile, like the automobile. Automobile, auto is self, and mobile is movement, so self-move, move yourself away from the community, out of the community. These are things that are detrimental to the cohesion, to the tight-knittedness of their community, and that is why they are not supposed to own them, not because there's anything wrong with those things necessarily. But getting back to the rules and policies of Peter's day, there was a really strong cultural understanding by Jews that they weren't supposed to talk to Gentiles, hang out with them, go into their homes or eat together. And I think if you push this out a little farther, you have to conclude that the Jews thought Gentiles were less than human, at least a little bit, if there were no place for them in heaven. And it makes you think of the woman who said, "Even the dogs can get the crumbs under the table." She said that to Jesus. And if you consider how low value dogs had in Jewish society at that time, it's remarkable that the woman was not insulted or offended when Jesus commented about throwing the children's bread to the dogs. And this gives you a really good window into Jewish perception of those Gentile folks. So from all that, we can see Peter's worldview coming from Jewish law and cultural perspective. This was a serious stumbling block that was going to keep him from sharing the gospel with Cornelius and his family. And it's at this point God steps in and pushes aside the barriers. And he lets people know it's not for you to call profane what God calls clean. Peter will later explain to Cornelius, "God has shown me clearly that I must not call anyone profane or unclean. That's why I came here to you." In Acts 10:17, you can see that Peter didn't really understand the vision initially, and he was pondering it. And about that time, it's when some Gentiles showed up at the door and came to the house asking for him. And they said, "Is this the house where Simon called Peter is staying?" And what does God tell Peter? God says very clearly, "You may go with them without any misgivings, for it was I who sent them." And the Gentiles go on to tell Peter that this centurion, Cornelius, a Gentile, is a good and religious man, acknowledged as such by the Jewish nation. He is directed by a holy angel to send for you to his house and hear what you have to say. A Gentile, described as a good and religious man. And what goes on to happen to Cornelius? He's directed by the holy angel, and we have an angel appearing to this man, a Gentile, and that confers on him a status higher than an animal. It confirms his humanity. It's a declaration of humanity and value. And clearly, he's no less of a human being than the Jewish people. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. This is groundbreaking stuff for these new believers. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside his flesh, the law, with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And you can just keep your finger in there. The situation of the Gentiles before the time of Christ was not very pretty. You can kind of picture them walking through the street and sort of this unclean kind of idea. They're characterized as the uncircumcised, so they're labeled with this negative or condescending label. It's true and it's accurate, but I'm sure it wasn't used kindly. In verse 12, it talks about them being separate from Christ, being excluded from the community of Israel. They're strangers to the covenant and the promise. So they're living in a world without hope and without God, and this sounds pretty bleak. These are some ostracized people. They're pushed out of the circle. They're not let in to join the festivities. It's hard to be left out. Common life or worship. But in verse 13, you see the paradigm shift here, and their status starts to change. It's bringing them in. It says, you were once far off, but now in union with Jesus Christ, you have been brought near through the shedding of Christ's blood. Reading this, I can picture Christ as a drawbridge down by the bay. You know, you see those drawbridges, it's two pieces, and it's like this when it's down, and it's when it's up, it's like this. And wow, it's raining. It's great. So you have these drawbridges up, and it's not just that there's a gap there. The bridge physically is like a giant wall. It's a very difficult barrier. And it's a great visual, and you have the Jews on the one side of this drawbridge and the Gentiles on the other side, and these bridge segments have been up for forever. And Christ comes along, and he puts those chunks, those big barriers down, and makes a bridge, a good, strong bridge. And when he does this, it makes meaningless the old law and regulations and creates a single group. Before, there were two unequal and separated groups, and now there's peace between the two. In verse 17, it says, he came and proclaimed the good news. And in verse 18, it says, we both now have access to the Father and one Spirit. So to the Gentiles, he's saying, you're not aliens anymore in a foreign land, but you're fellow citizens with God's people. You're regular. You're accepted. You're members of God's household. You know, if we don't like people, if they're people that we look down upon, we're never going to say they're members of our household. When we consider someone to be a member of our household or like a member of our household, it signals a full acceptance, a full value, and an equal treatment. And in verse 20, it talks about the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It says, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as a cornerstone. And verse 21 says that the whole building is bonded together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Maybe some of you have used this stuff. I never have, but apparently there's a surface bonding cement or mortar, and it lets you can dry stack an entire wall of concrete blocks. And instead of laying up mortar and blocks as you go, you can just dry stack this whole wall and then surface bond with this cement or mortar. And you create a very strong wall or structure. And that's kind of what I picture here. Christ is taking all these blocks that were not adhering together at all. They're just dry stacked. And he's applying this surface bond cement all over the face of these blocks and creates a super strong, unified structure. Verse 22 says, in him you also are being built with all the others into a spiritual dwelling for God. We can see from these two scriptures that we've looked at that in God's eyes, through Christ, we're all on equal footing. But where the rubber hits the road, people have had difficulty relating throughout history. There have been great walls that divide us. Some are literal physical walls. And you can't say great walls without thinking about China. The walls were built to keep out northern nomadic invaders, but despite what we were taught, they were not built to keep out the Mongols. They were built well before the Mongols were a problem. Thinking about the Great Wall, just a few facts here. The length of the Great Walls, and it isn't just one continuous wall, there's several different walls that comprise the Great Wall. It is over 13,000 miles long. This is the longest feat of human engineering. Does anyone ever drive to the West Coast? Got some people that have gone to the West Coast. How many miles about is that? Yeah, 25 to 3,000, depending on where you're at. And so if you drive from here to Los Angeles or the coast of Oregon or wherever, you haven't even gone a quarter of the distance of that wall. That's how long that wall is. The wall averages 23 feet in height, and it's 46 feet some places, and it's 21 feet wide. Quite a feat. And is the Great Wall visible from space? Outer space, true or false? We've all been taught that you can, but that's a rumor. That's a myth. If you can see a human hair from 2 miles away, then you can see the Great Wall from space, outer space. So, funny how that works. We've talked about great physical walls that separate people, and truly, it is an imposing wall. But something that's even greater is the walls that we build in our perspective, in our outlook, and in our culture. Looking back in U.S. history, first we had slavery keeping races apart and utilizing free and forced labor by blacks that were imported from Africa to work on plantations. And when slavery was abolished, we had the system of Jim Crow laws that separated the blacks and whites. You know, and you've seen the signs, you've seen the pictures of the old signs, you know, whites here, colored there, this fountain is for these people, this fountain is for those people, this bathroom, and so on. And in South Africa, the system of apartheid was similar and intended to keep whites and blacks and other races separate and the non-whites disadvantaged. And this all sounds like history book stuff. But this racial separation occurred in the lifetimes of people sitting here in this congregation. So on a historical timeline, this is still very fresh material. I have not lived in a black community, but I'd like to share a quote from a pastor named Ray Pritchard. It kind of gives his perspective. He writes, "The little town I grew up in was absolutely typical of 1,000 other southern towns. The whites lived in one area, the blacks in another. I grew up in an expensive section called Woodland Hills. Just over the hill and across the field was Reed Town, where nearly all the blacks lived. They had their own school system, and we had ours. They had their own churches, their own restaurants, and their own stores. I remember that the local clinic where my father worked would not allow blacks as patients during the same hours as whites. In the public courthouse, there were separate washrooms and separate water fountains for, quote, whites and, quote, coloreds. If you're accustomed to being in the majority, it's an odd feeling to suddenly be in the minority. In the towns that Lorena and I lived in Japan, we were about the only non-Japanese people there. You're the only one with a non-Asian appearance, and I stuck out, towering above every Japanese person. You were simultaneously a celebrity. Ooh, an American. You look like John Travolta or Arnold Schwarzenegger. And the village oddball. They'd run up to you and say, wow, you have big feet. Children would sometimes point as you walk down the street and yell, foreigner. And that's just kind of what it feels like to be on the minority end of things, to be the exception rather than the rule. Now, to be fair, that was always children yelling foreigner, not adults. Human nature is such that we gravitate towards those that are like us. It's really easy to have an us versus them attitude. I kind of like to study or think about country music songs. It really kind of gives you an idea of some of our cultural values that we have ingrained in us. country music tends to look down on the city slickers and tends to elevate the country folks. And if you look at politics, politics is huge in the us versus them methodology. It's always fascinating to see people campaign for government. You know, Washington's terrible, all those people are crooks, but I want to go there. And with few notable exceptions, not a whole lot changes when they get there, unfortunately. Another thing that can divide blue collar versus white collar. White collar folks can think that they know more, and the blue collars can think that they have all the life skills. Rich versus poor. There's a tendency of the wealthy to insulate themselves from the less well-off. I think, to be fair, this is often a factor of housing costs. It's not a conscious decision to avoid those who make less. Republican and Democrat, there seems to be a lot of political anger out there in the world at this time. Liberal versus conservative. So did Jesus come for liberals? Did Jesus come for conservatives? Did he come for Republicans? Did he come for Democrats? Hopefully, we can answer yes to each of those. In closing, we've looked at the Gentiles being worthy of the gospel and salvation. Gentiles and Jews make equal children of God through Christ. And we looked at how we tend towards us versus them thinking. And the many barriers that we want to tear down, take down, there's so many factors. It's not just race. It's not just economics. There's so many different ways that we can divide and not want to accept people. So we will be known for our love and our actions. And with God's grace, let's show his love to everyone from every community, every walk of life, because they are created in his image. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ, you have bridged the gap between God and each one of us. You've taken down the barrier between Jew and Gentile. We're created in your image, every one of us, no exceptions. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit and love that we can love others, even those who seem very different from us. We're all from the same stock when we trace our lineage back, and you are Father of us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.